forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I've been watching and listening to a lot of different sermons on the matter of Christmas, because I've got some pastor friends who encourage me in all they can to not talk about Christmas and to not and how pagan it is. And then I've got some preachers that encourage me the other way around, and they say, hey, listen, this is the truth that we know about it, and you should pray in the pulpit. And in all honesty, it's hard to keep up with everyone's expectations. So you know what we're going to do? I'm going to preach this message on the birth of Christ. And if it's too much, why, it's about the birth of Christ. If it's not enough, and from the prospect of the birth of Christ, songs, the aspect of there was no room for real. Was coming forward to pay taxes. Tax what? Pregnant woman. Woman. In the times where she was pregnant, we got to the eighth. In the town, and they most likely would have come in close to people to make. Tells us a lot about God, about the Son of God, the humility of Him, the heart that He had. Now you think about a lot of people who view themselves as important. They want the best they can possibly get. Well, I want the finest car, and I want the finest hotel room, and I want everything to be perfect and good and fitting of my position. I had a boss, when he'd come in, we'd have to have a special coffee for him. And we'd have to have that ready for him to come in. Now, we didn't know when he was coming in, but we did know that it took a huge portion out of our concessions that we would buy for the office just to make sure that we had it there and had it fresh for him. So we'd have that ready so that on the moment's notice when he'd come in, I could reach over, see his car come in, grab that and prepare that for him so that everything would be okay. Right? So that he would be happy. Why? Because he's the boss and he deserves that kind of treatment. Jesus Christ was important, and a manger was just fine. He was humble. And many of the other religions and many of the other theologies, these other people, they wanted the best. Buddha wanted the best. Buddha sold his family into slavery, right? For the money to start the religion that he had, he pawned his family off. And so he could go and have the best. Everybody looked at him as such a great teacher, and they quote him en masse, but he expected and deserved the best. I mean, look at the guy. Muhammad abused women and children because he felt as though he deserved to have those things. And many people, even in the name of Christianity, they take on positions and roles and titles so they can feel important. Jesus Christ, I'll be born in a manger. That's fine. Why? Because it was all reaching down from where he was. You think about what life would be like in heaven. The angels shouting his praises. All the wonderful things, all the splendor, all the peace that was there. And being in a body that was not a humanly body, never experienced hunger, never had. I mean, he was God. He was God as he was. And everything was reaching down. So you know what? If I'm going to live on earth, what's the difference between that and a manger when I'm coming down from heaven? It mattered nothing to him because it was all a mission of mercy. It was all a mission of sacrifice. We were talking on Friday about the tombs, right? That somebody recently found a tomb. I can't remember who was saying that. But somebody recently found a tomb,
And they excavated it, and they said that it had something to do with Jesus. And it's all laughable because Jesus, even if he would have taken up and followed through with the profession of carpenter, he never would have been able to afford one of those. It never would have happened, right? There are certain people that when they die, they've got money for things, right? They've got money for burials, and they've got money for the big stone encasements and things like that. But there are some that are born without that. Carpenters would not have had a highfalutin burial. And yet they keep finding these big family masks with all these people. Well, this could have been Jesus. Look, see this name? It kind of looks like it could have been him. He never would have had the kind of money. Right? And as we understand how it would have ended, if Jesus was not who he said he was, and he stayed in the tomb, right? If it was all a lie purported by the disciples, they would have hid his body. It would not be in a big fancy tomb for everybody to find. How dumb would that be if we're going to pull off this? We're going to pull off this jest and put his name right there on it. And, oh, yeah, by the way, here's all this family. They did that, 15, 20 years ago. We found the tomb of Jesus, and there was like 19 people inside. That's a bit much. It's a bit much on a carpenter's salary, I'm just saying. But all the same, we look at that. All of it was coming down. All of it was going to be lowly. All of it was going to be, my pillow is a stone. He had a very humble birth, and he was okay with that, and that was something he was perfectly fine with. It was humble. Why? Because I'm not coming down to exalt myself. There will be a time when I come down and I sit on the thrones of the world, but right now, this is more about my death than it is my reign, so it was fine. There are so many different connotations here. And you think about the birth itself, it's not a pretty birth. It's not even a safe birth by any stretch of the imagination. Some of you that have worked in the healthcare profession, your mind runs through things. In a manger, all the disease, all the bacteria, all the viruses, all that, how disgusting this is. Nowadays, you can't even go into public without fear of getting sick. Could you imagine being born where Jesus was born? Nowadays, we've got fancy births, don't we? You can sit there. We got births nowadays. You need a yoga instructor. You need a Buddhist priest. You need some purified water for the water birth. And there's a six-string quartet in the back. And then there's four photographers making sure it gets on Instagram, right? We got fancy births nowadays. For Gideon, I was looking into water birth for Gideon. I didn't tell Danielle much about this. And I was asking about that. Hey, how does water birth go? What all is required? And the people at the YMCA are like, sir, you got to get off the phone. Stop calling us. And some of you got to let the rest of you catch up. But we've got fancy births nowadays. This was a scary birth. Not only was his birth a miracle, but both mom and baby surviving this would have been a miracle. Now, at the time, this was a reality for a lot of folks. This wasn't a strange thing either. This wasn't something that wouldn't happen. Birth rates were very low then. Every birth that survived 2 years in this particular point in history was just clear of a miracle. The Jews had a higher rate than anybody else because of some of the things that God told them in their laws. But for the most part, this could have very well happened to just about anybody. But at the same time, we see who it was and what he went through. The dirtiest atmosphere, no medical attention. This was absolutely a nightmare scenario. But this is exactly the situation that was called for to paint the perfect picture of who was to come. For Jesus to come at all would be a very humbling experience for him. And that is what salvation is, where God reached down, all the way down, just to save us. And to me, that's love. From there, I asked, when it comes to us nowadays, if Jesus were at your door, would you have any room for him? And I know how kitschy that sounds, but it's a good point. Do you have any room for Jesus? So, well, brother, I'm saved. I've been a member of this church for longer than you've been alive. I remember preachers that could preach far better and far longer than you. I've met preachers that could preach far better and far shorter than you. But do you have room for Jesus? That's the thing. We all are happy we're saved, right? If you're here and you're saved, you're happy you're saved. You're glad for the life that Jesus has given you. You're glad for the new birth. But what room is left in your heart? What room is there in your family? What room is there in your house for Jesus? We think so often of how much he means to us and the sacrifice that he made. But what sacrifices have we made for him? The very first thing you'd want to ask yourself is, have you any room in your mind for Jesus? Does he occupy your decisions? Now, I'm, as a pastor moving here, I had to make a lot of decisions about my life wrapped around what God would want us to do, right? Now, that's expected of us. You're a pastor, you're a pastor's family, you're supposed to make those decisions. You know what? There's a lot of decisions you ought to be making concerning what Jesus would have you do. Remember back in the 90s when everybody had those bracelets, what would Jesus do? That was a whole movement and a whole culture. And I remember seeing those when they first came out. And you'd see them on kids and people who didn't go to church, and it was just a fad. It was like any other fancy thing that would come up, any fancy new toy that people would have and just have around. Like, I think the most recently was like the fidget spinner things or stuff like that, where you just had to have them, and every dollar store was selling them, and everybody was wearing them. And you sit there, I didn't know you were a Christian. I'm not, but everyone's got one. And they'd have different colors and different patterns, and everybody, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And it kind of struck me that everybody's wearing the things that say, what would Jesus do? But not anybody that I know really even cares what he would do. And more importantly, not ever would they ever ask themselves, what would Jesus have me do? What am I supposed to be doing? What decisions do I make that I make regardless of where Jesus is on something? What God would have to say about it? Hey, listen, this person is acting in a certain way, and what I'd really like to do is pick up the phone and give them a piece of my mind. Well, what would God have to say about that? Well, that I should approach them with forgiveness, and while addressing the sin, approach it with forgiveness as well. Now, is that what you want to do? No, what I want to do is I want to render for evil, evil for evil. What I want to do is I want to get vengeance. I want to take vengeance from the Lord, and I want vengeance. Yeah, but what would Jesus, all right, I'm going to make a decision that God wants me to make. And that ought to be the cutting line for that. Going through scriptures, I can see that there are ways that I make decisions that are not quite right. And by looking at scriptures, I can see a better way to handle them. There are so many problems that we have in our society today because people make decisions based off of their gut feelings. And they end up with regret and damage that never should have been there had they listened to what the scriptures had to say. Families that are blown apart, selfishness and squabbles and issues in politics and issues in the street and issues with morality. Why? Because we're all doing what? We're all serving the belly, all doing what we want. And we don't realize how disastrous that can be on other things. We don't look at the big picture the way God does. The more time we spend in Scripture, the better we'll be able to make those decisions. What do we see in Scripture and how to, right? The very first verse that comes to mind is what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? That's what I seek first. What would God have me do first? When I'm sitting there and I'm looking at my tithe and we're looking at the budget, right? What's the first thing that comes out? To me, it ought to be the tithe. I seek God first, right? What am I going to do in my vocation? I'm going to do a vocation that best serves what God would have me to do. I was doing that in Bible college where there was a job that opened up. A church member recommended this job that opened up. And that job was working at a bar at an Applebee's. I don't know if it was Applebee's or Ruby Tuesdays, but I could go work behind the bar there. Could you imagine that? Me at Bible college working at a bar at night. Literally. Doesn't make any sense to me. I'm like, no, I'm going to seek God first. Yeah, but you need a job. Yeah, but that's not the one God wants me to have. If I take that, not only will I be doing something wrong, but God's not just going to not bless that. He's going to hurt me. And you know what? I waited exactly 2 hours. 2 hours, and another job presented itself. It doesn't take long. When you have the heart to seek the kingdom of God first, God's got something. Right? What we can't do is jump at every shiny thing we see, jump at every impulse we have, and expect that to come out right. And that's what we have today as a society. We have an impulse-led society. How do I feel? What do I, in this moment, perceive to be a good idea? And then what can I say, what can I build in this society to remove the consequences from me, right? How can I make what happened not my fault, but somebody else's fault? If I seek the kingdom of God first, I'm going to avoid a lot of that nonsense. and better things will happen. Amen. Does God occupy your plans? When I'm sitting and I'm deciding what I'm going to do, would I put Jesus first? You know, there's a lot of churches I heard closed up, not among our fellowship group, but they closed services on Wednesday for Christmas. And those are the same churches that when Christmas falls on a Sunday, they close the church out. Now listen, I've got a lot of thoughts about Christmas and how it coincides with the church, but could you imagine sitting there as a church saying that in order to celebrate the birth of Christ, we're not going to get together as a church? Right? Hey, we're going to have a family barbecue. All right, what are we barbecuing? Well, there's not going to be any food. Right? What's the purpose then? What are we doing here? It's not activity, right? It's not a thing. If that's what we're doing, that's what we're doing. Does he occupy our plans? When I put my life together, when I put my week together, God comes first. You start your day with him. You plan your day throughout with him. Now listen, if you're sitting there going, all right, what time do I make my doctor's appointment? Right? That's where I can get a little silly with that. Don't put it during church. Right? Well, you know the Lord wants you to take care of your body. You know the Lord wants you to be a good steward of what he gave you. So go to the doctor, right? We understand that. But should I go for coffee at 9 a.m. or should I just get it right there at 7 a.m.? Those are smaller things, but they should not interfere with godly things. If I'm skipping things of importance, or I don't move things of importance to make sure that they're still done that day, that's where I'm not putting my plans around what God would have me to do, right? Well, I didn't pray today because I had to go to work early, and I didn't pray tomorrow. Yeah, I'm not going to pray tomorrow because I got to go to work early. As a matter of fact, we're so swamped right now, I'm going to have no time to read the Bible. You know what? You've got time. Stay up a little bit. I've done that. Danielle knows I've come home from 16-hour shifts, right? Dog tired. But if you've got time to watch TV, you've got time to read the Bible. That's just my opinion. You know what? Whatever's happening on the news, you can put that off until tomorrow. Put that off, right? Take yourself 5, 10, 15 minutes to sit down and read some scripture. And you know what? You don't got to stop doing what you're doing just because you've got to pray. As a matter of fact, I've often found that when I got in trouble with work, with things that I had a hard time doing, I'd sit there at spreadsheets, and I've had more spreadsheets bring revival into my life than I think any other chore I had to do at work, where I'm just sitting there going, Lord, this doesn't make any sense. Please help me with this. Right? I'd sit there with something pulled apart like a refrigerator or a furnace, just looking at that thing going, I don't know what to do with this. Right? And you go to the Lord and you talk to him. See, prayer should never be interrupted, but private time should always have its spot. Does God occupy your thoughts? Psalm 141, verse 8, but mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. I like that person. I like the whole verse, but that first part, but mine eyes are unto thee. Mine eyes are under thee. Sometimes I'll be sitting here talking to you folks and you'll see my eyes shift. And I hope you know that every time my eyes shift, you know exactly where they're going. Why? Because that's my responsibility, right? Make sure no one's walking out a window. Right? Make sure no one's on the ceiling, just right there. Okay, right there we go. Right. Same way our eyes ought to be on the Lord. Lord, is my attitude right with you right now? And sometimes I'll sit there and, you know, I've had a lot of serious conversations over the last month or so, a lot of serious conversations in life, and I found the necessity to bring it back to Jesus in a positive way. Because in him is my hope. In him is my strength. There are things that I'm going to have a hard time approaching and addressing with the right heart, spirit, attitude, and energy if I don't go back to the Lord. If I don't sit there and rely on him, if my thoughts are not on him. Right? A Christian who stops thinking about the Lord throughout his day or throughout her day, they're not going to be a very strong one. Why? Because we've lost that. Think about Peter. When did Peter get in trouble when he was walking out on that water? When he took his eyes off the Lord. How easily and how quickly we remove our eyes from the Savior, and we're looking at the waves and we're looking at the problems and we're wondering why we feel the way we feel. Because one of the greatest assets we have going into a problem, we're ignoring. We're not bringing into the situation. We're not acknowledging that he's there. And again, that's one of the beautiful things about that passage where Peter is walking out. It's not that Peter didn't bring Jesus into the situation. Jesus was already there. God's everywhere. But he didn't acknowledge him in it. And folks, that's what we ought to do. You know what I'm saying? When you're having a good day, acknowledge the Lord. When you're having a bad day, acknowledge the Lord. When you're making your decisions, when you're sitting down and you're having good times, bad times, frustrations, sorrows, whatever, acknowledge Jesus. And you'll find a lot more strength out of it. You need to have room in your mind for God. Again, not just that we accept him, not just that we believe him, but also that we spend time thinking on him, loving him. Right? I think about this. I was joking with my dad. You know, my dad and I, we don't talk a lot, and it's not on purpose. Right? You have some relatives, relations, they stop talking on purpose. We just don't. My dad and I are the kind of guys that can sit in a room quietly and be perfectly okay. Right? And that's the reward for us. Just to be near each other, that's all we really need. And we'll talk about things here or there when we're together. But you know, my mom's texting me every day. My mom will call me every other day. My dad, every now and then, mom will pass the phone over to him. Hey, son, how's it going? Oh, it's good. That's about it. And I don't see anything wrong with that relationship, and I don't think he does either, but we were joking about that. I go, you know, Dad, we probably talk more now than we have since I moved out of the house. He goes, yeah, you've been getting in trouble a lot less. You know, and that's fine. But you know what? We need that acknowledgement with the Lord. Don't let that accidental stuff happen. Because guaranteed, if things went the other way with my dad with the stroke, I'd have felt bad about that. I would have. That would have been one of the things that came to my mind, is how little I let him know, how little I showed that affection to him. How often we get in trouble and we don't show that affection, we don't show that acknowledgement of Jesus Christ our Lord. We are saved, we're strong Christians we claim to be, but we don't have the relationship proper to where we're thinking about him, right? We can have that kind of distance relationship. You know, I think about my relationship with Danielle's dad. Danielle's dad and I, we barely talk and he loves it. You know, I'm starting to notice a common denominator here, no. but no, it's just, he's not a very talkative man. We'll sit in a room together, and every now and then when he wants to talk about something, he'll bring it up. Every now and then when I want to talk about something, I'll bring it up, and that's it. I feel like that's a perfectly normal thing. We don't have to have a lot of words, but there should still be closeness, you understand? We don't have to be sitting there praying for 7 hours a day. But what we do need is we need that closeness with the Lord. To where I can reach out to him, I'm thinking about him, and he's on my mind, and he occupies my mind. The Lord ought to occupy your mind. Hey, does the Lord occupy your home? Do you have room in your home for Jesus? Now, you would sit there and say, well, brother, we're saved, or I'm saved, or depending on what your family looks like right now. Well, there's tons. How often is the Lord spoken of in your home? Is he welcome there? Is he someone that you rejoice to talk about? Is he someone that you love talking about? There's this weird thing in our neighborhood. We got neighbors down the road that absolutely love our neighbors across the street. And to the point where it makes me a little nervous. It's an older couple, and they'll pass by this lady. She's a volunteer firefighter. She works with the city of Flushing in another capacity as well. I'm not entirely sure all of it, but every time I talk to that neighbor, you know what they want to talk to me about? The lady across the street. Like, hey, how's everything going? How are your kids? All good, good. Hey, when was the last time you saw so-and-so? And I'm like, you're writing a book? Like, what's wrong with you? It's creepy. All right, but that's all they talk about. That when they drive by, right? I'll wave at them, but they're not looking at me. You know where they're looking? They're looking over at that lady's house. And one of these days, I'm going to go over to her house. I'm going to knock on the door and say, listen, I'm a little concerned. Right? But every now and then when I see her, I'll see them talking to the neighbor, so I don't want to get into it. The weird point that I'm trying to get to is this. The things that you value are the things that you're willing to talk about. Are the things that you're able to comfortably talk about. And I've often found, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, when Jesus is not someone that we talk about often in the house in a good way, outside of just using him as a swear word, it is awkward at first to have those conversations. But if I love him the way I'm supposed to love him, and Danielle loves him the way she's supposed to love him, and the kids, and as they develop relationships with the Lord, if the Lord blesses them with that, they should have a love for him. There should be nothing wrong with us talking about him in a loving way. He should be a topic of discussion, right? When they get old enough, they get to a particular point in their life where they're adults. Dad, what do I do? Dad, I'm stressed out. Dad, hey, listen, son. This is what the Bible says to do in your situation. And oh yeah, by the way, I've never found that he's let me down. There have been many times where I didn't listen to what a lot of the popular opinion was. I did what I saw in the Bible to do, and God blessed it every single time. That should be a normal conversation. That should be a happy conversation, right? Well, Dad, what are we going to do? We're going to trust in the Lord. This is what we know we should do. This is what we're going to do. We'll trust in the Lord. There are moments where maybe things are weighing on me heavy, and there'll be my wife who loves the Lord who will point to the Lord. And you know what that does? That brings me joy. That excites me again. That comforts me. We ought to have those kind of conversations of the Lord in the house. Now, some of you, you're by yourself in the house. That should be easy then. As the Lord is within you, he's already within the house, right? That should be good. That should be a wonderful thing. But we often get to where we're so apathetic about Christ. We think about him so little accidentally. Something else takes over the house. And then we've got to wonder if our home is even a place he would want to be. When I would go and I would do work orders in people's houses, sometimes the conditions in those houses, not the physical conditions, because those are scary ones of those, but the conditions in the house were so ugly. It was very difficult to be in there. Right? When I go and I'm going to go fix the air conditioner because the air conditioner is not working, the couple that lives there are at each other's throats yelling and screaming abuses at each other. Right? It's hard. And there's that kind of ugliness inside the house. You've got to ask yourself, would God want to be in this house? Right? Right now, we've got a movie that's rated R on the television. Would Jesus want to be here? Or would I just turn that off when I saw him at the door? What about some of the decorations that are up on the walls? What about some of the things that we would put up? What about some of the attitudes in the home? What about some of the words that are said in the home? Is our home welcoming to the Lord? Is it someplace he'd want to be? Or do we have sin out everywhere? We've got liquor in the liquor up on the cabinet. Is this a place we would want to be? Or would this be a place where the Lord would want to be? Right? We think about having relatives and friends over. We clean things up. Lord's always in your house if you're saved. Lord's always everywhere. We ought to make things welcome to him and rejoice to have him in the home. Rejoice to have him a part of the house. When we have folks over, you know, we had folks over for Melody's birthday. You clean, right? You clean under this, you wipe up there, you put certain things away so there's room for everybody. You need to prepare your home for the Lord being in it. And that's a preparation we make every day. We need to clean it up. Take the trash out. If there's sin or devices of sin in the home, get them out. Make sure things aren't happening the way that they're not supposed to happen. Make sure that our homes are a place where there's no temptation, where the house itself doesn't cause us to be tempted. Have a respect for each other. Have a love for each other. Jim Rankin, he was a pastor of the church that I was a member of when I was in college, and he had me over to the house one day, and he had two teenage daughters and his wife at the house, and he didn't tell them we were coming. So you know what he did? Brother, just stay right there at the base of the stairs. He walks up the stairs. I stole this phrase from him. He knocked on the door as he walked in and said, "All right, I've got somebody with me. Is everyone decent and in their right minds?" You think about that? That's a really good rule of thumb, right? If this is a Christian home, is everyone decent and is everyone in their right minds? Right? You ever hear that? You ever hear that phrase? Happy wife, happy life. What if just nobody in the house was purposefully miserable? What if I could be in a bad mood and it not affect everybody in the house? How about that? Right? What if Dad kept his mind on the Lord, and what if Mom kept her mind on the Lord, and we just were merciful and kind and giving to each other and loving to each other, right? What if we had that kind of an atmosphere instead of, if I don't give Mom or I don't give Dad everything they want, they're going to make life miserable, right? What if we just prepared as though God was coming into the house? Because I'll tell you what, right now, if Jesus Christ was sitting at all of our dinner tables, it would dare say change our conversations, wouldn't it? If we acknowledged him in our homes 24/7, 365, it would change how spouses speak to each other. It would change how friends talk to each other when you've got friends over. It would change how parents deal with their kids and how kids deal with their parents. If we acknowledged him in the room, if we were at all times decent and in our own right minds, there ought to be a welcome atmosphere, one where Jesus is gladly spoken of, one where it's nothing for us to stop and rejoice and praise the Lord for wonderful things that happen. And not just to do that, but to develop an atmosphere of trust in God. Well, mom and dad aren't as stressful as that. Why? Why is it I never saw mom and dad flip out over the bills? And why is it that I never saw them yelling and screaming about how things were going to get taken care of? Why were they so calm? Well, because they trusted in the Lord. That ought to be the atmosphere. For your adult children, look at you dealing through the same thing. Hey, listen, this COVID thing is hopping up, and here's some politics, and here's some media, and here's some global panic, and here's all these things, and you seem perfectly fine. I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. He tells me to be careful, but he tells me not to worry. So that's where I am. I'm going to be smart, but I'm not going to worry. And I'm going to abide by that. And as they see that atmosphere in and around you, that atmosphere is contagious. Where we can sit there and we say, hey, listen, what you're doing is you're stressed out over things that are unnecessary. Right? My mom called me in a panic. We have Christmas breakfast. If ever I could talk my mom into making Christmas breakfast for all of you, you're invited. And you'd be blessed to be there. Mom does a good Christmas breakfast. She couldn't find Bob Evans sausage. I go, well, could you find any sausage, Mom? No, I can't find any sausage down here. I go, Mom, guess what? I got some good news. And she is, man. She's foaming at the mouth. And by the way, this had nothing to do with sausage. Mom's overworked right now. Mom's got a lot on her. But she's very hurt right now. Got a lot going on, right? I go, Mom, I got some great news. I'm sitting right now in the parking lot of a place called Kern's Sausage. I got the summer sausage, brother, I did. I got one for me, and I got the giant log for my father-in-law, because that's his thing, too. It's going to be great. But anyway, Mom, good news. It's all fine. And it's going to be okay. We're panicking about things that don't need to be panicked about. Because I'll tell you what, next year, I'm not going to be worried about any sausage. If anything gets messed up, if anything small, anything joyous like that gets messed up, we don't need to worry about it, do we? I'd hope not. Right? What about COVID? What about the economy? What about the country as a whole? I don't have to worry about those things. You know what I'm saying? I love America. I do. I love the way she is. I wish there are things I wish would be better. There's a lot of things I wish could be better. But you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to make that part of my personality. I'm not going to let that change and color my thoughts outside of what God gives me. Right, what if China takes over? Well, then the color of the flag changes, but my heart doesn't. I'm still relying on the Lord. My job is still my job. My business is still my business. And I tell you what, if I've got to fight a little fight, if I've got to have a little civil war, I will. But it's not going to change what's going on here. Why? Because God is the God of my mind. God is the God of my home. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to build things in the home, spiritual things, Christ-like things. We're going to put effort into it. I talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class. Spirituality in the home doesn't just happen. You have to teach it. And you can't just teach it in punitive times. It must be the family culture. Jesus Christ must be the culture of your family. Right? Did you have an Irish family? Did you have a Hungarian family? Did you have a Polish family? What kind of a family background do you come from? My prayer is that my kids will sit there and say, you know what? I don't know much about all the countries my family came from, but we had a Baptist family. And that's my hope. that we had a, we our family culture was God himself. Whatever it says in the Bible, we had a biblical atmosphere in our family. Now, is that perfect? Absolutely not. If you've lived and you've been doing that since you were my age, yours isn't perfect either. So what do? Every day we work harder at it, right? Even though we'll never reach perfection, we need to keep acting as though we can. So is there room in your mind for Christ? How much room in your mind is there for Christ? How much room in your home is there for Christ? Does he occupy those things? And then finally, what about your hearts? Have you any room in your heart? Well, brother, what's the difference between your mind and your heart? Because technically they're the same thing. I'm talking about how much love is there in your life for Christ. I'm going to ask you a question, and it's a very simple question, but it's a little bit more complicated than it sounds. Do you love Christ? Do you love him? Now, let me clarify. Most of the time when we talk about love, we talk about the emotion, right? The love emotion, infatuation, endearment, right? We'll always have that. But what love is at the heart, at the root of the definition, is an attitude of respect. It's a type of respect that we have for somebody that also comes with its own fun emotion that comes and goes, but the respect should always be there. So you know what? There will be moments when my wife comes into the bathroom and she sees my socks on the floor and my towel next to the tub, and she might not feel incredibly infatuated with me in that moment, but the love is still there. For whatever reason, she doesn't strangle me with the towel. Because she loves me, right? Now, you may sit there and say, well, I have all kinds of emotion for Jesus Christ. But what in your life shows the attitude of fear and respect that we should have? That if we were to sit there and say, well, does so-and-so love me? Well, what's the evidence of it? What's the evidence of how much one person loves another? Often it is in the way that we are with each other. You know what I'm saying? If we love each other, there'll be certain problems that are not there. If we have that respect for each other, the way that respect should be. You know, I've got family right now. They're fixing to go into a fight. Why? It's what they want. Now, here's the thing. The duration of your life, and forgive me for this, but the duration of your life is the value of your life, how many people are there to fight over what scraps you leave behind. That's not the definition of how good of a person you are. It ought to be the definition of love. What ought to be the definition of love is the time that is spent, the compassion that is shared, the overall good feeling, the overall care that is placed in to that relationship. That love is an attitude of respect and admiration. So what do I do concerning Christ? What do I do in my daily life? What did I do this morning to show God that I love him? What do I do right now to show my love for Christ? Is God aware of your love? Well, brother, he knows my thoughts. He knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. Yeah, but what are you doing to show it? Right? If I don't take those kids, right? Now you know I shower Melody with this. You know I do. Right? Melody, we write songs for how much we love Melody. If I don't take those boys and kiss them on the head and tell them I love them, there's going to come a time when I'm gone. And they might not know. You follow me on this? Daddy has to tell them. Daddy has to show that love. I have to make them feel that. My wife is a remarkable person. She keeps the family going. She's exactly 3/4 of my brain now. And that's not even hyperbole. It's the truth. If anything ever happens to that dear, dear woman, I'm toast. You understand? I have to go first. Now, all joking aside there, is she aware of that? Honey, I'm so sorry to talk about you as though you're not here, but is she aware of that? Is that a reality? You know, those kids that have grown up, those grandkids, those for some of you now, great grandkids, do they know? You should say, well, yeah, brother, I call them, and every time I'm able to go to things, I go to things, and I'm there for them. That's great. You do the things to show them the love. You say the words. You give the gifts. You're there for them. You spend time, quality time. You lift them up. You cheer for them. You do all that, all those things for them. Now, if you love God, what are you doing for that? What do you do about that? Are you in church when you should be? Are you lifting people up the way you should be? Are you praying the way you should be? Are you reading the way you should be? Are you praising Him? When we're all singing together, are you singing as best as you can? Now listen, I know it's not always pretty. I know it's not always good. But you know what? Do it. Yeah, I talked about that again this morning during our Sunday school class. You know, sometimes for me, poetry is a lot better than singing. Right? Now, there are things that I'll put on, and I'll sit there and say, you know what, that makes me think so much about what the Lord has done in my life. But I tell you what, we ought to be praising Him. There ought to be room in our hearts to where I'm showing that love on a regular basis. Now, we talked about, can the Lord feel your love towards Him? Now, there is a reciprocal thing. When I love God, and I show that love to God, and my walk is right, and my praise is right, did you know there's a reciprocal thing? There's an after effect of that love. When I love somebody, sometimes I can feel that love back in my life where I know that it's right. We're about to experience that. Anybody buy gifts this year? You bought gifts to give somebody? Our pastor used to do that with the kids in the thing we would do with the kids with devotion. He'd always ask the same question. He'd go, all right, what did you give this year? And all the kids would raise their hand to tell him what they got. Right, because that's all you ever ask a kid. What'd you get for Christmas? What'd you give this year? And all the kids, it was a gag he did every year. He never got me, though. I was too clever. But y'all giving something? Now, when you go to... Now, if you've got the perfect gift, I got some gifts that are just because you're going to be there, I got this for you. Some bag of candy, it's a this or that. I don't know you much, but I know you're going to like this. But man, we got a good one this year. My father-in-law... If he cuts himself, he will use brake cleaner to clean the wound. I'm not entirely sure he doesn't. Everything is brake cleaner. All right? Everything he ever taught me how to do, right? Spray it with a whole bunch of brake cleaner and then put it back on. So you know what I found? I found a cup that looks like a can of brake cleaner, but it's a thermos. Now that's him. He likes warm drinks. He likes brake cleaner. Boom. I'm excited. I got him a giant log of summer sausage, too. I'm excited to see him open this thing. I nailed it, right? Everybody else, I don't know. But that one I know is going to... Like, this is stupid. I know this is stupid, but forgive me. Right? You see that. I'm showing you love, and I get a kick out of showing that love, right? When I show love towards God, there is a kick to that. There is some joy to that. Hey, listen, when I show love to God, there's a peace in my heart. Because I'm thinking on that relationship and it's growing. Because I feel myself getting closer to Him. There's a whole lot more peace. There's a whole lot more comfort in that. And also, as I do things, it brings me joy to be able to praise God. Yeah, you know what? Not a great singer. I'd hate to try to praise the Lord with a piano. But in everything that I can do to praise God, it brings me joy. Because loving other people does that. Right, the last few years, we've all been closeted off. We've not spent time with each other the way that we should. Now, as a church, we've been doing pretty good. But I'm talking about in general as a country and really as the world, we've been avoiding a lot of each other. And we've been away from public scenarios. And they've been shutting stuff down. It sounds like we might be shutting stuff down again. We've closeted off. Well, what happens when you closet yourself off from other people? You just start to develop some issues, don't you? But when you're around them and you're able to show and share, when you're around people that you love, it brings you joy. And very much so, when we show that love and we show that praise to God, it brings joy in our hearts. And all this boils together to bring a closeness between us and Jesus. A closeness. And there ought to be a closeness, you know what I'm saying? But you'd say that because my family and I were relatively in a house, it's not like it's a mansion, we all see each other. There's, we'll see each other on the way to the bathroom. We'll see each other all over the place. At any particular moment, if I go to put my foot down, I'll find Melody. You know what I'm saying? We're close. Because we're all in the same home together. Because they're always on my mind. Because they're always in my heart. If God is in my home, and he's always in my mind, and I keep him close in my heart, I'll have closeness with him. He will be just as big a part of my day as everybody else I see. And when that's accomplished in your life, great things happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,